want you to find Mark 11, verse 15 to 18 in a minute. It's Palm Sunday. You ever do something that just doesn't quite work out the way you thought it was going to, or you try something, you know? I've always tried a lot of different teaching things that never did quite turn out the way I hoped they would. We had a clothing closet at one of the churches I was at, and if you want grief and difficulty in life, try and run a clothing closet. There's one ironclad rule for a clothing closet nobody ever pays attention to. Wash those nasty things before you bring them to the church. That's just the only rule we had for it. Wash those nasty things before you bring them. You know, we get stuff in there that was just, you know, entirely new smells you have never even begun to describe when you'd open up that plastic bag you had them clothes in. Anyhow, we had a whole bunch of jackets and coats in one, and I'm thinking, Palm Sunday's coming up, and, you know, we'll do a teaching event here. And so I took a bunch of those and I laid them out on the aisleway coming into church so that everybody could walk on the coats coming in. And about 10 minutes before church starts, one of the ladies of the church comes in and says, "What is all that mess?" And just start picking them up and put them, you know. And so I said, okay, that teaching event did not work out too well, you know. And so some of y'all have the image in your head now, and you're not going to get, you know. But you try and express what the Bible actually says, and the only time you really run into trouble with people is when that interferes with their tradition or what they've always thought. And the passage we're dealing with today is where Jesus gets in their face and lets them know that what God wants is a little different from what they have in mind. Someone told me one time, says, "Well, we want to do church just like Jesus did church." Okay. Turn off the air conditioners. Turn off the screens, sit on the floor, or meet outside. No, that's not what I mean. Okay, well, what do you mean? You know, and we had a conversation, and I was called unspiritual for asking to sit on the floor instead of the chair, you know, all that kind of stuff. Well, I said, you do understand that doing church as Jesus does includes throwing tables and chairs in the middle of the worship. Jesus never did that. You wait and see. You wait and see. What did Jesus do after he came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, or Coat Sunday, as I prefer to call it? The jacket journey. He goes in and cleans out the temple and said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." Find Mark 11, verses 15 to 18. So they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturn the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. And he began to teach and say to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you've made it a robber's den?" Chief priests and the scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him, because they're afraid of him. And the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. The first thing he did was he drove out the wrongdoers. And he did it rather abruptly. What would you do if I came in some Sunday morning and threw a chair across the room? You know? And it would be jarring and shocking to the system, wouldn't it? You know? I want you to imagine, how many of y'all been to the Tanker Verde swap meet? Okay, but y'all been to Tanker Verde. How many of y'all been to a yard sale? Okay. You came in Sunday morning for worship, and they're set up for a yard sale. Looks like a Tanker Verde swap meet. And you go by every table, and of course you know at those places everybody always agrees on the price, right? You go in there and you pay just the first price they tell you it is, right? Not hardly. And you start considering the price of things, talking about how much you're going to buy. He says it's 20. You say you're not going to pay over 8. He says, well, I'll go 18. You know the drill, okay? You know the routine. You settle on 12 and you're both happy. There are people buying and selling. Now, I want you to imagine if you're a poor young Jewish family coming to the Temple of Jerusalem for your first time as a family. You've got your 1.2 kids with you. I don't know how you count 2/10 of a kid, but you know, that's you're the average Jewish family. So you come in there. And you're wanting to worship. You're wanting to bring your sacrifice to the altar. You're wanting to show your children the stories, the great stories of the Old Testament and God's actions throughout your lives. And you come in the gate of the temple and you think you've walked in the Tanker Verde swamp meet. And then you want to purchase something, you know, a dove for the sacrifice or something, and you go and you take your Roman coins that you use everywhere, and they say, oh, you can't use those here. Those are no good. You have to go to my brother-in-law, the money changer, and you have to trade him those nasty old evil Roman coins for our good, sacred, specially blessed Jewish temple coins. Okay. What if I go to the other money changer over there? Oh, you can't go to him. His won't be acceptable. You have to go to my brother-in-law's table. Okay. Aren't you sure you do chariot repairs in Kingman, Arizona? Those of you who've been through Kingman understand that joke. Not a Kingman-friendly joke. If you're from Kingman, too bad, so sad. You ought to be ashamed. And so, you have the money changers. And the Jewish law prescribed that if you were supposed to bring a lamb or a bull for a sacrifice and you didn't have the resources or the funds to afford that because you're poor, you could use a dove instead. And so, You captured a dove at home, and you've carefully brought it here, and you take it up for the sacrifice, and the priest says, you can't sacrifice that nasty old dove here. We don't know where that dove's been. You have to go to my cousin's dove selling stand over here and purchase his dove, because his doves will be approved. Okay. Thank you very much. And that's the scene Jesus came into. And all of a sudden he sees this guy that's got a cart with dove cages in it coming back in. He caught those because the people left out, you know, let loose their doves outside, and he recaptured them and bring them back in to sell now, because once the cousin's selling them, they're perfectly acceptable. This is the kind of scene Jesus came into. And that's why he got as angry as he did. Because they had taken his father's house of prayer and made it a den of thieves. And so he drove out the wrongdoers. And then he gave them some instruction in righteousness. It says he began to teach and to say to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you've made it a robber's den"? I want you to notice how important it is to Jesus that he teaches to those who are willing to learn, that in the midst of chunking chairs around the room, he starts speaking in his loud, prophetic teaching voice. This is supposed to be a house of prayer. Not a house of gossip. Not a thieves' den. And he began instructing them in what they were supposed to do. Because here's something about Jesus. Every time he interacts with somebody and he says, "You stop doing that," he says, "You do this instead." Because part of that instruction and part of that learning is how to replace the sinful parts of our lives with the things he wants us to. And you begin listening to him and reading from him in Scripture, you begin to hear that and see that as his practice. Not this, but this. Not this, but this. And there's an exchange that takes place in our lives when we begin hearing the instruction. And so it's a house of prayer. So do we pray? Is that what we do? Guest preacher one time was visiting a church, and he went and preached as a guest, and they invited him to lunch at a restaurant afterwards, and two or three of the leaders took him to the restaurant, and they're eating, and he notices that the wives are all asking each other if they heard or noticed what so-and-so was wearing that day. And the other one says, "Did you see that dress she had on? It showed everything she had from here to there." And the other one says, "My Lord, she didn't get that from the Sears catalog, did she?" And they're having quite the discussion. And so he looked over where the men were sitting, and they were talking about the football game that was going to happen that afternoon, and whether or not the quarterback was going to be able to keep up with what he'd been doing, and the running back would be able to keep up with his yardage he'd had the weeks before. And finally, he was a visiting preacher and never knew he never had to come back or never had to please these folks again, so he had the courage to say, "Y'all ever pray at your church?" And he quoted the scripture to him, says, "This is supposed to be a house of prayer, but you've made it a sports arena and a gossip barn." And they told him, "You can buy your own lunch." Do we really make it a house of prayer? Is it important to come into this place and to make prayer a priority? Do we listen to the words that are prayed and join with them in a prayer of our own hearts? Do we gather together and say, "We need to pray"? He said it shall be a house of prayer. He taught this to whoever would listen. You see, because there was not just the thieves and the moneylenders there. There were everybody else who he had a chance to influence and instruct. You see, whatever we do, there are those around us who are doing their own thing. But there are always those who are able to hear able to listen. Remember what his great phrase was? He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. And Jesus always knew there were those with an ear to hear. In this passage, he says, not only do you have an ear to hear, but you have a mind to pray. And then we find out that he made some of them afraid of him. The chief priests and the scribes heard this. And verse 18 says, they began to seeking how they would destroy him. For they're afraid of him. Because the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. Jesus knew they were afraid of him. That he had risen up fear in them because he had the crowd on his side. And you want to get raised the fear and anger of a hypocritical leader, you get everybody else on your side against him. And all of a sudden you start hearing the death threats, the anger, the destruction. Amazing to teach the crowd, but to scare the priests and the scribes. Because sometimes the people with the most power are the most afraid, because they're afraid they'll lose their power and influence. And so they use that power and influence to harm, to destroy. Or like the scripture said of the devil, seeking whom he may devour. He comes just to steal, kill, and destroy. Sometimes the people that want to hurt you are the ones who are most afraid of you. Sometimes the people who are the loudest in their opposition to you are the ones who are the most afraid of you. And Jesus understood that. But the thing is, they had no idea what was going to come next. They had no idea what was going to happen. That later that week, that he was willingly going to go to his death for their sakes, to pay for their sins. And no matter how badly they wanted him to die, it wasn't as thoroughly as he chose to die to bring them the hope of eternal salvation. He says to stand strong. He says, my house shall be a house of prayer. We need a house of prayer. We need to hear his teaching. Get rid of the ungodliness in our own lives and let him teach us to pray, serve, because he gave his life that we might serve him. Let's pray. Father, please hear our prayer. Lord, you came to church that day and you found it wanting so desperately. And you cleansed it and you taught it and you called it to prayer. And Father, I pray that you would do that for us this day, that you would cleanse us and teach us and help us to pray, that you would make a difference in who we are. Because we've welcomed your cleansing. We've heard your teaching. And we've fallen on our face before you in prayer. Use us to make a difference. For it's in Christ's name we pray.